Eternal King of glory, we give thy name the praise and the glory this morning. And Holy Father, we thank thee for the mercy that was extended to us, that thou hast brought us together in this place to give thy name the glory. Holy Father, we now pray that thou will consecrate thy word. May thy word, O Lord, continue, O Lord, to just enlighten and give us the grace that we as your people can live a life that's honoring to thee. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is a true saying that life is not a bed of roses. Life is an oasis of struggles and challenges. And loved ones, you know, no matter how prudent or how enlightened you may be, the challenges of life will one day come knocking at your door. And at times, those challenges can be so overwhelming that we feel helpless, discouraged, dejected. That even when we try to pray, we cannot muster up any word. And all we can do is just to weep. But loved ones, do you realize that God not only sees your tears, he also hears the words you are communicating through your tears. You know, while for us the emotion of crying and weeping is not comprehensible, but yet to God, our tears are languages that God understands very well. And throughout the Bible, we have seen several examples where God hears the words communicated through tears. We read of Ezekiel when he was sick, and Isaiah the prophet will come to him that he needs to get his house together because he was going to die. The Bible said Ezekiah faced the wall and he wept. And God heard the voice of his weeping and sent back the prophet Isaiah to tell him he's going to get 15 more years. But there's another story that is nestled in the book of Genesis about a young kid that was weeping. And God heard the voice of that weeping. And it's this story this morning that we want to return to. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 21. It's the story of Agai and Ishmael. Now, let me put it in context here so that you can understand how we arrive here at chapter 21. You know, the promise of God had come to fruition in the life of Abraham and Sarah. We read about that even in the early part of Genesis chapter 21. After several years of barrenness, Sarah at the age of 89 had conceived and given birth to a son whom they named Isaac. Now the birth of Isaac had brought great joy to Abraham, who was now the father of two sons, Ishmael from Agai and Isaac from Sarah. But you know, as the two boys grew up, tension began to emerge in the family dynamics of Abraham. And we read that one day Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Agai, bullying Isaac, her son. So she approached Abraham and requested that Ishmael and his mother, Agai, be sent out of the house because our son is the heir and Agai and our son cannot stay in the same house with our son. We read here that Abraham was greatly distressed by this request and he presumably saw the face of God. And God will say to Abraham in verse 12 of chapter 21, he said, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named, and the son of the maid I will make a great nation also because he is your descendant." This is how we arrived at verse 14. Now, I want you to think about this. While the text does not tell us this, I am convinced that this instruction given by God to Abraham must have been a bitter pill for Abraham to swallow. You know, for over 14 years, Abraham had nurtured Ishmael. Perhaps since Abraham did not envision having another son because he was much older, Abraham was raising Ishmael to be his future heir. And he had attached, you know, the father and son attachment had been so great. But now God is saying to Abraham, I want you to send out Ishmael and a mother. Now, not to some distant family member, but into a no man's world, into a world of vulnerability where they might be facing destitution or ultimately they might die. And I truly believe here, Abraham must have tossed and turned in his bed throughout the night. He must have had that Gethsemane moment, the dark night of the soul, where Abraham's soul must have been grieved as he reflected on the fact that I have to send my first son out of my house. Now, I believe since Abraham had free will, he could easily reject the counsel of God. And he could say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to let Ishmael and Hagar stay in this house. And he could justify his actions on the ground of compassion. That, listen, I'm going to be a compassionate father. I'm going to let my son stay and this maid, his mother, stay. But this was not Abraham's choice. Abraham did not exercise his free will. Rather, we read here that Abraham surrendered to the instruction of God. And loved ones, I want to pause for a minute here to bring out an observation. You know, it is this tension that we often face when it comes to obedience. You know, obedience usually is the struggle between our free will and God's will. Again, I want you to watch what I'm saying this morning. You know, God will never force you to obey him. God will lay out the instruction. He will lay out the commandment and say to you, do it. Then you have to exercise that free will to choose to do what God says. You know, is it God's way or my way? You know, there is no middle ground when it comes to obedience. And may I remind you, loved ones, this morning, that whatever choice you choose to make when it comes to obedience comes with a corresponding result. If you choose to reject God's counsel and do it your way, there is a consequence that awaits you. Or if you choose to reject your free will and surrender to the counsel of God, there is also a consequence that awaits you. That is why the Apostle Paul will tell us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Abraham did not exercise his free will to do it his way, but Abraham surrendered to God's perfect will. So we read here in verse 14 that Abraham arose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her this boy and send them away. Loved ones, this must have been a surreal moment for Abraham. You know, perhaps I believe here tears was running down his face. You know, Abraham was emotional because here was a son that he has raised for 14 years and now he has to send him out. But Abraham here in his action was determined to honor God and to obey God's will. And a few years later in the next chapter, God again came to Abraham. This time God said to Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I'm going to tell you. That's Genesis chapter 22. And again, the text reads that Abram arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and split the wood from the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Do you see that? That Abram arose early in the morning. Loved ones, I want to tender to you this morning. You see, it is this kind of faith of Abraham that God wants us to emulate. You know, a faith that doesn't question God. A faith that does not seek to understand first before they obey. A faith that does not balk at the word of God. But a faith that obeys God, that gets up and do what God says do. This is the kind of faith that moves the very heart of God. This is the kind of faith that singles you out for God's favor. And if you're wondering this morning, how can I be favored by God? How can I be singled out for God's favor? It is this kind of faith of Abraham. A faith that does not question God. A faith that rejects their self-will and their free will and do it God's way. When and if you exercise those kind of faith, you are going to be a man, a woman that's favored by God. And we see here that after Abraham has given them the provision, we're told that Agai departed. And she wandered into the wilderness of Bathsheba, verse 14 of chapter 21. Now, this wilderness of Bathsheba was like any other wilderness around that time, the ancient Near Eastern world. It was characterized by these fluctuating temperatures and climate change. You know, all in the day, the temperature can rise, the heat can go as high as 90 degrees or 96 degrees. Then at night, it can drop down to as low as 10 degrees. That is why when we see the journey of the Israelite, that God went before the children of Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and also a pillar of fire by night. But this is so interesting to me. That while God went before the children of Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, God did not go before Agai and Ishmael with a pillar of fire and with a pillar of cloud. For Agai and Ishmael, there was no pillar. They experienced brutal agony of the wilderness. And loved ones, I need to pause and make this observation again. You know, our journey through the wilderness and challenges of life will always be different. You know, at times in our wilderness, when we go through our wilderness, we can feel and experience the hand of God, like the children of Israel had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. We can experience God's presence. And though we're going through our valley, God can be there with us and leading us and encouraging us and strengthening us in our journey. But at times, like Agai and Ishmael, we can go through a valley. We can go through a wilderness and we don't see God. We can go through a wilderness and it seems as if God is quiet. We can go through a wilderness and we look and we can't find God. There is no pillar of fire. There is no pillar of cloud. And we go through this brutal wilderness. And we ask the question, God, where are you? But I want to tender to you this morning, loved ones, that no matter your wilderness, no matter how you feel in that wilderness, always remember one thing when you go through adversities in life, that the Lord Jesus is Lord over every wilderness we go through. Watch what I just said. The Lord Jesus is Lord over every wilderness we go through, because every wilderness is God's way of pruning us and making us more like Him. Every wilderness is God moving in our lives to perfect us in His ways, and we are always in the grip of His grace. So the next time you go through your wilderness and you feel like Agar, you feel like Ishmael, you feel as if this is suffering, brutality, understand that your wilderness is not your enemy, but your wilderness is your friend. Your wilderness is perfecting you for God's glory. So we read here in verse 15 that walking under the scorching sun of the wilderness, the water was exhausted, the bread was exhausted, and Agar and Ishmael became desperate. And we read here that Agar put her son under one of the bushes, and she went and sat down opposite him, about a blow throw, like a stone throw away. And she said to herself, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat across from this boy, and she lifted up her voice and she wept. Listen, loved ones, that to me is a picture that speaks a thousand words. But I want you to pay attention to this picture of a mother who saw her son in desperate need and agony, and she could not watch her son die. You know, loved ones, I tender to you, there is a limit even to the greatest love that we have on this earth, the love of a mother. There is a limit to the love of a mother. I believe Agar loved Ishmael, her son, but her love at this point could not save her son. And I believe this morning that every mother who has ever sat behind a child who's sick, beside a child who's dying of cancer, every mother who have ever sat beside a child that is dying, and you wish that you could take his or her own place, but you cannot, because your love cannot heal that child. Every mother understands a guy. Every mother that has ever sat by a child who was weeping and you can do nothing to relieve that child, every mother understands Agar. And in my many years of ministry, I've been in a situation where I've been in a hospital with a mother that her daughter was dying. And when I looked in her eyes, the pain, the agony, it's indescribable. But loved ones, this morning I say to you that even what we believe to be the greatest love on the earth, the love of a mother, cannot always shield us from the adversities of life. You as a mother, you must come to that understanding that there's a limit to your love. No matter how much you love your child, each child has to go through that path that God has designed them. But there is a love that ultimately transcends the love of a mother. That's the love of God. But also in this picture, loved ones, of Agar sitting down and weeping as she watched her son die, there's another thing here. And the question is this: how did Agar even arrive here? You know, she did not seduce Abraham, resulting in the conception of Ishmael. Rather, she was made to copulate with Abraham by her mistress Sarah. Now, the same Sarah who told her to go into a matrimonial bed, the same Sarah who attempted to help God out, I've now told her, "You're no longer wanted. Get out of this house." The reason Sarah, the reason Agar rather was sitting in the wilderness, the reason Ishmael was dying was because Sarah made a choice. And loved ones, I want to tender to you this morning. You know, at times in our attempt to help God out, at times in our impatience, we can leave behind some collateral damage. Watch what I'm saying. The collateral damage we may leave behind might be a broken home. The collateral damage we might leave behind might be a history of generational dysfunctionality. You choose to be impatient. At a young age, you conceive and have a child out of wedlock. And the man said, I don't want nothing to do with the child. And you are now forced to raise this child. And you are forced to experience the hardship. The choice that you made in your impatience has left behind the damage. And loved ones, this is what I'm going to tell you. Be careful of the actions that you do now. Because the actions you get involved in, the decisions you make today, can leave behind a huge collateral damage for generations to come, can leave behind a generational dysfunctionality. You must understand that your choice matters. Make the choice that glorifies God. Sarah made a decision, and here is the collateral damage. And you today might be sitting in this church and know what Agar and Ishmael are going through because you are a victim of a collateral damage, a victim of a generational issue that today you look back and you say, they made some decisions in the generations before me that I'm now still experiencing the pain. Loved ones, listen to me. Before you act, always learn to wait upon the timing of God. But here, as Agar was weeping, looking at Ishmael dying, we're told that God heard. This is where I'm going this morning. God heard the lad crying. God heard the language of that weeping of Ishmael. And we're told that the angel of God called to Agar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Agar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." No, loved ones, in the midst of their darkest moment, God's light of compassion shone brightly. Loved ones, for Agar and Ishmael, weeping does endure for the night. But joy has come in the morning because God has shown up. And loved ones, I don't want to really spiritualize this verse, but I tender to you this morning that be rest assured that God hears your cry. You know, our cries at times are emotional, that are inexpressible, but not to God. God hears the language of your weeping. God hears the language of your crying. God knows the voice that is, the pain that is embedded in your weeping. And the Bible says God stores the tears in his bottle. And this morning, I want to reassure you that yes, you may weep, but you must weep knowing that you got a God of compassion, knowing that you got a God who understands the emotion you're expressing in your tears. And yeah, for Agar, for Ishmael, God showed up right on time. And God now said to her, verse 18, "Arise. Lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." You know, before Abraham sent the family out, Agar and Ishmael, you know, God had said to Abraham, The son of this maid I will make a great nation because he is your descendant. And this is key. And the promise-keeping God would not let Ishmael die because he had promised Abraham that I'm going to make him a great nation. It would not let Ishmael die. God is a promise keeper. God is watching over his word to fulfill it in the life of Ishmael. And lovers, I tender to you this morning, the same God who's watching over his word to fulfill it is still watching over his word in your life to fulfill it. The same God who keeps his promise is still going to keep the promise he has made to us in Christ Jesus. He's still going to keep the promise of eternal life. He's still going to keep the promise that we will live forever with him in glory. God is a promise keeper. And God keeps that promise. And he still is going to keep every promise he has made. And this morning, we read in verse 19 that then God opened her eyes, Agai, and she saw a well of water. And she went, filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. Now, this is interesting here, loved ones. Was the well there all along? Yes. I believe the well was there all along, but Agai did not see it. She was close to what would save her life, but she never knew it. But God showed up and God opened her eyes and she looked and she saw the well. And loved ones, this morning, I truly believe in those dark moments that we go through, in those moments of challenges and adversity, at times our blessings are very close within reach. At times, our change is very close within reach. That is why you don't give up. That is why you don't give in. No matter how difficult things become in life, you hang in there. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to open your eyes like he opened the eyes of Agai to see the water, to see your change, to see the new direction he wants you to go. Ask God to open your eyes. Never give up on God. No matter how dark the valley may be, remember his rod and his staff, they will comfort you. Ask God to open your eyes. And God, like he opened the eyes of Agai, in his mercy can open your eyes to see that the storm you're going through, the answer is not blowing in the wind. The answer is right there within your reach. And we're told here that Agai, she gave the boy water to drink and it was revived. And now we're told that God was now with this lad and he grew up and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer and he lived in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Loved ones, listen to me. While, yes, they were collateral damage, so to say, God's mercy extends. And the same mercy that God has extended to Agai and Ishmael is the same mercy that God is going to extend to you even in your darkest moment. I tender to you this morning, God can turn a messy life into a message. Never ever give up on God. Understand that your weeping, your crying, it's just not a display of emotional tendency, but it's the voice, it's the language that God does understand. Trust the Lord in the midst of your valley and God will take you through. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning, Holy Father, we give thanks for mercy, for grace. We give thanks for this opportunity we have to look deep into thy word. Holy Father, may this word now begin to move in the soul of thy people, that each one will understand indeed that thou, O God, art a God of power. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen.